to know Christ, doesn't know they're going to heaven. We use the cliche, often we say, God's grace is sufficient. You've probably said that to somebody, maybe this week, maybe today. Well, they tell you something and you say, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Is it really? Do we really believe that? Is it just a cliche? Do we have anything in the Bible that would challenge us to believe and verify that God's grace is always sufficient? It's enough. Well, I believe we do, and there's some verses, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7, I want to read through verse 10. This has to do with Paul's sufferings and Paul's revelations, but particularly we're thinking about his sufferings tonight. And here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me." And Paul was blessed and given a lot of revelations, a lot of very special things he was able to do. A wonderful leader in the early church. So he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, God allowed Satan to give him some problems and some difficulties, and God can allow that. Doesn't mean he agrees with Satan, but he does allow that. He allowed that in Job's life, didn't he? He allowed some real trouble there. But he said, "For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." I wanted these physical problems and this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. There are a lot of theories. Some say it was ophthalmia, that is some kind of disease of the eye, because he would have someone else write the letters and sign them. And once he mentioned the fact that he signed it with his own handwriting and large letters. But we know he had a thorn in the flesh, and it was something that really bothered him. There are other possibilities it could have been. And he said, "I went to the Lord three different specific times." Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the one who could heal those who were sick. So he's going to the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." There it is. "My grace is sufficient for thee." I wonder how Paul felt when God told him that. When he was going through what he was going through, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." He had all of those for Christ's sake. "For when I'm weak, then am I strong." But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I believe tonight God's grace is always sufficient. And first of all, I believe God's grace, according to the Word of God, is sufficient to save. I sure am glad God is a God of grace. You may be here tonight and you're not ready to meet God. You're not saved. You have no assurance that if you drew your last breath tonight that you'd go to heaven. There may be somebody like that here. In a crowd this big, usually there are some that really don't know that. But I have some good news for you tonight. Great news for you. No matter who you are or what you've done, no matter how deep you've gone into sin, thank God, God's grace is sufficient for you to save you. The Apostle Paul wasn't the best person in the world. Oh, he tried to live right and do right, and he was one that was part of the Sanhedrin, and he did all the things he could to fulfill the obligations of being in that position. But he was lost. He had religion, but he didn't have Jesus. He had the law, but he didn't have grace in his heart. But thank God, God saved the Apostle Paul, who was responsible for some very dastardly deeds. And yet God loved him, and God forgave him, and God saved him. I'm glad that I can go anywhere and tell anybody that if they will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, God will wipe away all of their sins and give them a new standing of righteousness and justification in the presence of Jesus Christ. There have been murderers that have been saved. There have been rapists that have been saved. There have been thieves that have been saved. As a matter of fact, there was a thief on the cross that got saved, didn't he? He didn't join a church, wasn't baptized, didn't have enough good works to weigh against his bad works, but he was saved. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise, because God's grace was sufficient for him. That's unmerited favor. Doesn't matter how rotten a person has been, how sinful they've been, or how good they've been, not good enough, God's grace is sufficient. That's what it takes, is the grace of God to save our souls. And if you're saved tonight, that's exactly how you got saved, isn't it? By the grace of God. Because God's grace is sufficient. God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen? That's God. And I'm glad tonight I can tell you His grace is sufficient. And He'll save people that you know. That's why we need to get the gospel to them. Not only is His grace sufficient to save, but thank God His grace is sufficient to keep us. I'm glad for that. I can't lose my salvation. And you can't lose your salvation, because God has given us the promises in His Word. Once we are saved, we're always saved. The grace of God that forgives us and justifies us and saves us keeps us. I am secure tonight in Jesus Christ. I tell my wife once in a while, I talk about kicking the bucket. She says, don't say that. That doesn't sound good. But I want to tell you, if I kick the bucket tonight, I'm going to heaven. I have that confidence. Not because I deserve it, not because of my goodness, but because of Jesus Christ. What is the basis of my security? Well, it's the work of the Father. That's the basis of my security. The basis of my security is not that I'm a Baptist. Not that I'm an independent Baptist. Not that I'm a fundamental Baptist or pastor an indigenous autonomous fundamental Baptist church or all of these other things. My realization and basis of security is the work of the Father. Ephesians 1:4, listen to the Word of God. This is God's Word. God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God is my foundation, and God is the basis for the fact that I know I am saved and I cannot lose my salvation. I feel so sorry for people who never know for sure whether they're saved or not. You know, they're saved one day, they say, and the next day they do one thing wrong, and they say, man, I lost it. And then they get saved again, they think, and then they say, I lost it, and they get saved again. And I lost it, and they practice that. That would drive me absolutely crazy. And I think it drives some of them crazy. And I'm not making fun of people necessarily of their other denomination, but I'm telling you, the Word of God says, once saved, always saved. And thank God nobody can take that away. We heard some songs about that this morning. And God is going to keep us saved by the power of His might. The basis of my security is God, and that's God's purpose for me. Not only the work of the Father, but the power of God. You see, God can keep me saved. God is omnipotent. God has all power. There's no limit to His power. Therefore, He has the power to keep me saved. John 10:29. My Father, that's God, My Father which gave them me is greater than all. I believe that, don't you? God's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Here's the Father and here's Jesus and we're in Christ. And no man, and somebody says, well, you can pull your own hand out of his hand. No, you can't. First of all, why would you want to? You can't do it and you wouldn't want to do it anyway. But the scripture is so clear, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We run across some people that believe they can lose their salvation. What a sad thing. Man, I'm glad I got the whole thing when I got it. I'm glad God got all of me. I got saved, born again by the blood of the Redeemer, and I'm on my way to heaven, and you're not going to get it from me, nobody. All the devils and all of the demons of hell cannot take away my salvation. Now, the devil might rob me of the joy of it, but, brother, I hope to get over that real quick, too. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But once saved, always saved, is a biblical cardinal doctrine of the Word of God. And that doesn't mean we go out here and say, well, I'm saved and I'm not going to lose it, so I'll just live any way I want to, live like the devil, because once saved, always saved. Number one, if you're really saved, that's not going to be your attitude. And then after that, you just try it and see if God doesn't take his heavenly, holy razor strap down. How many of you know what a razor strap is? Raise your hand. A few of you educated. Anyway, God will take his heavenly, holy razor strap down and wear your holy backside out because you are saved. And the Bible says if he doesn't chastise you when you get out of his will, you ought to be scared to death. You ought to be afraid that you're not his child, because every child that is his, if we get out of his will, he's going to whip us and chastise us. We don't get away with sin. That's what the Armenians accuse us of. They say, well, you believe you can't lose your salvation, so you just go on and live in sin. That's not what I believe. I believe that if I sin, God will spank me because I am saved, because I'm not a bastard, because I'm not an illegitimate, because I belong to him. I'm saved, and he keeps me saved. And I just believe the promise of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what does everlasting mean? It means everlasting. That's what it means. And I have everlasting life tonight. I'm so glad I have everlasting life. And I hope that you're glad too. Well, God's grace is sufficient to save. His grace is sufficient to keep. And his grace is sufficient for all the trials of life. And I enlarge on maybe some of the things I said this morning, but we do have trials in life. We do have. But God's grace is sufficient when you lose a loved one. Whether you were planning on it or not, whether it was what we call premature death or not, we don't understand all those things. As I've told you before, I had a brother killed in a car accident. He was 25 years of age. I didn't understand it then for sure. I have some idea. I don't understand it now for sure. But I can tell you that God saw my mother and my father and all of our family through that time. His grace was sufficient. And you know, it's hard to give up somebody you love. You love them so very much. I remember when my mother died. That was a hard day. That was a very difficult day for me. I loved my mother. I was very close to my mother. I remember when my daddy died. I was close to him. But you know how most of us are a little bit closer to mama, aren't we? I don't know why that is, but as a general rule, that seems to be the way it is. But I remember when my mother died, and I preached her funeral, preached my daddy's funeral. But I can tell you, God's grace was sufficient. And God allowed me to see the joy of the fact that I was going to see him again, and I was able to rejoice in that. We have trials with our children. Oh, my soul. I get amused sometimes, and I'm not making fun of this, but I just say I get me amused sometimes when young couples are going to have a baby, and that's their first baby, and they're just so thrilled about it and happy about it, and that's good, and that's the way it ought to be. But I got news for you, honey. Your life is going to change. And it'll never be the same. And when they're little kids, they'll You know, they'll walk on your feet. When they're a little older, they'll walk on your heart. And sometimes I'll tell you, your children will break your heart. Many of us have been through some of those times. They'll just break your heart. They'll do things you taught them not to do. They'll go out and do exactly opposite of what you've taught them in the Bible. So many of those things, and your heart is just broken because of that. But God will see you through that. God will see you through that. And I know that from personal experience, and I know it from the people I've pastored over the years. I've seen go through some terrible things. Kids on drugs, all of those things that happened to them. Some getting pregnant out of wedlock. Other things that they go through, some of the trials and difficulties, oh my soul. But you know what? God will sustain you through those times. Sometimes we have financial reversals. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have had a financial reversal somewhere along the way? I expect most everybody in here can say, oh yeah, I have. As a matter of fact, I'm having it right now, some of you are saying. It's going on right now. God's with you. And God will see you through it. Now, you need to be sure you're not robbing from God, amen? You need to be sure you're not, that you are tithing, that you're giving, that you're not robbing from God. Because God has no obligation to bless you if you're robbing from Him. Why would God bless somebody who's stealing from Him? Amen? But if you're giving and putting God first in your giving, then God is going to see you through it. You may not see it, and it may be rough and tough. But God will see you through those times. There again, we could have many testimonies to that tonight. Physical problems. And that was what Paul was going through. God's grace, he said, is sufficient for those physical problems that we have from time to time. And some of them are, they just continue to last. And some of them are sort of permanent. But God's grace is sufficient for all of those things. We have to go to prayer and get on our knees before God. We have to go to the Word of God and get our strength from the Word of God. But God's grace is sufficient for all of the trials of life. God's grace is also sufficient when you fail God. I'm glad that's in the Bible. Because I promise you that I have failed God from time to time and still do from time to time. I try not to, and that ought to be our attitude. But here's what he said, and you're familiar with these verses. 1 John 1, verse 8. If, and this is written to save folks primarily, my little children, as I've mentioned to you many times. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's a child of God, a saved person, who has sinned, who has failed God. If we confess our sins, if we'll tell God it's wrong, it's bad, we know it's wrong, we see it as God sees it, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a Christian, you may fail God, and some of you may have failed Him in a big way. I mean, in a way that you'd be ashamed that people would know about tonight. If you were to stand up here and tell it, people would not believe what had taken place in your life. So many of us are smug and we act like we've never sinned and even since we've been saved. But I'm telling you, there are people who have sinned and sinned deeply, and if people knew the truth about it and knew your heart and knew your life and knew every part of it, you might be a little ashamed of it, but thank God you realize when you failed God that you had failed God because you were a saved, born-again believer, and you ran to Him and said, forgive me, I'm sorry, and you turned from that sin, and what did God do? He forgave you. I can tell you, I'm living proof of that. God forgives us, and I'm glad His grace is sufficient when we do make it right. Now we must make it right. And we must confess it. We can't play around with that kind of stuff. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and just. He has the right because he paid for our sin, we still have the blood of Christ, somebody said, is still there sort of on credit. And when we have failed him, we can confess. We don't get saved again, but we get our fellowship restored and things become what they ought to be again, and we walk with the Lord in sweetness of fellowship because we confess our sins and ask God to forgive us, losing our temper, lusting in our minds. He that looketh upon a woman, men, and lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Try that on for size. And it's every man's battle, and women have other battles. But I'm telling you that we fail God from time to time, but if we confess it, God's grace is sufficient. And he'll forgive us. If we continue in sin, God, if we don't get it right, we just continue in sin, then God may take us out. If we don't get right, even we're saved and we don't get right with God, God may call us home. And he can do that, and he has done that. Some people get away with sin, they think for a while, for a year or two, or maybe longer than that, and they think, man, I'm rolling along good, I'm saved, I'm living a life any way I want to, and all of a sudden God says, I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you. Now, my little buddy, you're coming home. You're coming home. The best thing to do is confess it, get it right, and God is there to forgive us. And then God's grace is going to be sufficient when we face death. One of the responsibilities that I have as a pastor is to go into the homes of people or in the hospitals or in emergency rooms and some very different kind of situations when people are dying. And sometimes I've had to go to people that were very wicked, had lived a wicked life. Everybody knew it. They knew it. They didn't get saved. They didn't want to get saved. And I want to tell you, it's different when people like that die. I promise you, it is different when people without Christ die. It's different. But when they are saved and they know they're saved, oh, they may have some apprehensions about it a little bit, but for the most part they have the victory in their soul, and they're saying by their life and their testimony, by what they're saying right at that time, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to meet God, and I know that when I draw my last breath, the angels will come and take my soul and spirit away and usher me into the presence of God. Not limbo, for heaven's sake. Not some in-between place. But to be absent from the body is immediately to be present with the Lord in a real existence in heaven. You see, when you come to death, don't fear death. Death's the only way you can get out of this body except the rapture. Death is not our enemy. Why do we fear it so much? It's the only way we can get out of this prison house of sin. It's going to come someday. But thank God when it comes, I believe we have the promise of the book that God's grace will be sufficient. I believe God gives dying grace. And I've seen it. I've seen it for the Christian many, many, many times. When God gives that dying grace, the old song, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And Jordan, in some ways, is a type of dying and going to the other side in Canaan's land. But thank God when we come to death's door, we will not have to cross it alone. We're not going to be alone. And I don't mean just that our family's going to be around. I mean God in his power, in his sweet presence, as only he can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with us the very moment we draw our last breath. How many times have I seen people struggling for air, struggling to stay alive, and then they take that, and that's it. God's grace is sufficient. When you die, he will be there with you if you're saved. But oh, brother, if you're not, how horrible hell's going to be. I've heard stories. I haven't experienced all of these. I've experienced some. when people died without Jesus. I've heard about people that were so devastated when they were dying, they had lived such a wicked life that they screamed out in the country and people could hear them way down the road. They were screaming and hollering, "Oh no, I feel the flames of hell. I'm dying." What a tragic thing. But if you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. Amen. God's grace is sufficient. Let's stand, please. Father, thank you for your word, and I'm sure that your word has spoken to our hearts tonight. And oh God, there may be a man or a woman or boy or girl here tonight, or teenager, that is not saved. Oh, how I pray that they would experience your saving grace that is sufficient to forgive them of all of their sins if they'll just come to Jesus tonight and take them to heaven and give them dying grace. God, thank you that your grace is sufficient. We look to you. We bring our heartaches, our burdens, our disappointments, everything about our lives is difficult. We bring it to you. We believe that you'll save us, keep us, sustain us, carry us right on through till we're in your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come as we sing? Knowing